I heard the advertisement for the new restaurant at the MGM Grand Casino that just opened last week on the radio as I was driving. Anybody else hear that advertisement? No, you're kidding me. You don't listen to radio or what? Anyways, I'm driving and I listen to this incredible description of this restaurant designed by Wolfgang Puck, the menu and the ambiance, and you'll see, you know, just describe this restaurant. And I want you to know that, man, it was a really seductive invitation. Come and indulge yourself. You know, I've never gambled in my life, but I was thinking about starting. It was so good. Agree or disagree? We Americans, we're pretty self-indulgent people. How many of you say, yeah, I agree with you? Raise your hand. Okay. Yeah, that's what I figured. Most of us acknowledge that. I think that it's safe to say that we live in a culture of excess, a culture that values self-indulgence, that lives for Miller moments, that believes that we owe it to ourselves. We deserve a break today. If you look to the centers of the power centers, the political power center in Washington, D.C., or Wall Street, the financial power center, or Hollywood entertainment, cultural kind of power center, you'd have to conclude that we value self-indulgence, that excess is something that we believe in and we live it out. And our waistlines and our bank account balances and our overdrafts, they all show that too, don't they? And it's almost as if that word self-control, it's almost like that's a bad word in some corners of our culture, isn't it? We look down on that. We don't value it. But yet, self-control is absolutely essential for success in life. And don't you want to be successful in life? I mean, we all do. That's our deep desire. If you'll pull out that purple outline for the message, I want to call your attention to the top, to some wise words that King Solomon wrote. He said, a person without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. I got a real good buddy from college. He has a ministry in the Holly Grove neighborhood of New Orleans. And his home and his ministry center are just about a mile east of one of the branches of the Mississippi River. And I visited him about 5 years ago and with some other friends from college, friends that I got to know through a small group Bible study my junior year. And they're still best friends. So we're down there and some of us run. And so we ran along the streets of New Orleans and we ran out to the levee. And as we were running along the levee, we just couldn't but help but marvel and how much higher the levee was. So we went up on there, and you could tell, I mean, the water was like 12 feet higher than the street. And we talked about that. You know, I'm a Midwesterner, and one of my good buddies from New Mexico, and we thought, man, this is crazy to live in this place. So we went back, and we were like dogging our buddy, going, Kev, how could you live here, man? Like, you're below sea level. And he says, we trust the levees. This city, we trust our levees. Well, you know what happened with Katrina, didn't you? The levees failed. That storm blew in. And that city got flooded. My friend, his home was 4.5 feet underwater. His ministry center was almost 8 feet underwater. He had to gut the first floor of both of them. It devastated them. And that's the analogy that Solomon is driving at. Without those levees to protect that city was simply helpless. Anything could come in. Any of the garbage from that storm and the ocean could come in and saturate and penetrate their homes and spoil all of their stuff. And also, it took out a lot of their stuff and people, didn't it? It's a vivid picture of what life is like if you don't build self-control into it. Any junk can come in and make your heart and your mind and your life a cesspool. And you just can't seem to guard what comes out of you. Without self-control, you'll self-destruct. Anything that's uncontrolled eventually will destroy you. It can be eating, drinking, sex, television, chocolate, spending. Anything that's left uncontrolled in your life, even good things that God created, if left uncontrolled, will destroy you. Tomorrow's seeds of destruction are sown in today's excesses. Imagine if you were a complete stranger visiting America today, maybe from Eastern Europe or from a third world country. And you spent a month here. Or maybe you came from another planet. I don't know. What would you have to say that we're excessive about in our culture? Any words that could come to mind? What are we excessive about, kind of out of control, or we lack self-control in? Anybody? Stuff, okay. How about you? Like, we got a lot of junk. Cleaned out the garage two weekends ago. Stuff. Anything else? Food? Okay. Hollywood? Entertainment? We are entertainment nuts, aren't we? Right? What else? Pleasure. And we're all living for Miller moments. Anybody else? Money. How so? Earning or chasing it or spending it? Or both? Anything else? Work. You know, we work 11 hours more per week than Europeans, 7 more than Japanese. On average, we overwork. Here's some things you probably didn't think about. Driving. Do you know that we drive 5 times as much as Western Europeans and 14 times as much as Asians? And we never think about it, do we? You know what? We're excessive. And because we're all the same way, we don't see it. Self-control is one of the key qualities that God wants to build into our hearts, into our lives. Listen to what Peter has to say. It's right here on your outline. He says, "We have everything we need to live a life that pleases God." God says, "If you place your trust in my Son to forgive your sins and lead your life and invite Him to come in through His Spirit, He'll give you everything you need to do what God's called you to do." He said it was all given to us by God's own power when we learned that He had invited us to share in His wonderful promises, His goodness. God made great and marvelous promises so that His nature would become a part of us. Now that's called, to use Christianese, that's called sanctification. It comes from the word sanctus, to be holy. God's desire is to make you more holy, to make you more like Jesus in your character and your conduct. And it goes on to say, it says, "Then we could escape our evil desires and the corrupt influences of this world." Do your best to improve your faith. Do your best to build your character like Jesus, he says. He says, you can do this by adding goodness, understanding, self-control. Circle that word, self-control. Patience, devotion to God, concern for others, and love. If you keep growing this way, it will show that what you know about our Lord Jesus Christ has made your lives useful and meaningful. Listen, God does not want you to be a useless Christian. And He doesn't want your life to be meaningless, but if you don't build self-control in your life, you lose sight of the grander purposes because you end up getting enslaved by the very things that you yield to habitually. Hello? That's the truth. We all know it. We all have done it in some way or another. He says, If you don't grow, you're like someone who's nearsighted or blind, and you've forgotten that your past sins are forgiven. I'm nearsighted, and I have my glasses on. I can see your heads. I can't quite see your faces clearly, so maybe that's a good thing because I don't see frowns. I see heads move once in a while. You know, I catch that part. But I'm oblivious to the other little stuff, the nuances, the frowns and stuff. Maybe that's why I've lasted so long in the pulpit. I don't know. But anyways, it's not a good thing to be nearsighted and blind, right? You careen into accidents. You get into difficulties when you do. I don't like driving my car by Braille, so I wear glasses. And God doesn't want you to live your life driving by Braille. That's why he's given you this wonderful blueprint to live life. It's called the Scripture right here. And he encourages us in the Scripture to build our characters, to add to our characters these wonderful godly qualities. And one of them that we're going to cover today is self-control. Now, for most of us, now let me just ask you this question. If I were to ask you confidentially, this is just a kind of a rhetorical question. What's the number one thing that you struggle controlling? Not asking for an answer. Just want to get you thinking. What's the number one thing that you find it difficult to control in your life? What would I like you to do? Just between you and God. Turn around. Turn your insert on the back here. Just write it down there in little teeny tiny letters. That's just we're gonna revisit that later, okay? Just don't let anybody else see it. Okay. And as you're doing that, I just want to point out what I believe. For most of us, the number one thing that we don't have control over, it's our anger. It's our anger. I'm convinced of it. Among nations who track and publish their crime rates, America is first, number one in assaults. We are 24th in murders. We are ranked 8th in gun violence, 7th in murders by firearms. On a per capita basis, adjusted for numbers of people. Those are high rankings that I don't know about you, but I'm ashamed of. We incarcerate, we imprison over 1% of our population, the highest rate of any nation on the face of the planet. We are an out-of-control country, and we're BSing ourselves. We don't look at it. Let me bring it closer to home. Bring it into the realm of family and marriage. Three women a day are murdered by their spouses or their live-in boyfriends. And 4 children a day are murdered by a parent or a live-in adult. That's incredible, isn't it? Angry outbursts, if you've been in our marriage coaching groups, angry outbursts are a top marriage and family buster. They're toxic to relationships. So let me dispel a couple of myths about anger first. Number one, anger is not always a bad thing. Sometimes anger is a good thing, especially when it's anger over injustice or exploitation. Or over evil, especially when it's done to others. Listen, God gets angry about those things. In fact, what's evil and what's wrong is when we don't get angry about some of these things. When we're passive, when we're indifferent, whoops, sucks to be you. Too bad. And you know what? Life, and the pace of life, it really can provoke us to become indifferent, can't it? You drive by the stranded motorist, boy, too bad for that person, right? You know what I mean? Listen, God wants us to have hearts that are tender toward others. He wants us to, we're hardwired to be like God. That's why it grates us to see injustice and exploitation and evil. It's a good sign. Number two, I mean, Jesus got angry, didn't he? In fact, one time he came into church and he turned over the money changers' tables because they were ripping people off who were trying to worship God. And that made him angry. God gets angry too, and so it's not a sin. And the scriptures, God's word, they provide a blueprint on how to handle anger God's way, how to deal with it in a healthy, productive manner. We'll look at some of the ways how this morning. Number two, second myth, self-control is not just for those who blow up. When it comes to anger, there are two kinds of people. There are skunks and there are turtles. That's right. There are people who blow up and people who clam up. And neither one of those is the right way to deal with anger, is it? I'm just wondering here. I just want to kind of you to think, are you a skunk or a turtle? You know the funny thing? In marriage, skunks tend to marry turtles. And turtle skunks. God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? But neither one of those ways is the way that God wants to deal with our anger. There's another way. He wants you to learn to handle your emotions so that you're not overwhelmed by them and so that you don't overwhelm others by your emotions. I got sprayed 3 times this week. I did. Twice by members of our church family. Twice. And once by a neighbor. He skunked both my wife and I. You know, it doesn't feel good to be sprayed with somebody's anger. You know what I'm talking about, right? None of us like that, do we? So how can you learn to control your anger? How can you learn to handle anger God's way? Let me give you a couple tips. Number one, resolve to control yourself. Resolve to control yourself. That's the first thing you need to do. You need to recognize that God has given you responsibility, the ability to respond intentionally to life and not just act out your impulses. That's what separates you from any other animal on the planet. You have an intellect, you can be strategic, and you can operate on the basis of what you know to be right and healthy rather than on the basis of your impulses. You can't always trust your impulses and certainly not your feelings, not when you're in distress, right? And not when you're angry. Resolve to control yourself. It begins with a choice, a determined commitment to exercise this God-given ability. To build no into your vocabulary so that you don't always give yourself permission to act out every impulse, every feeling, every thought or idea that crosses your mind or enters your heart. And to build healthy boundaries. Around those unhealthy, ungodly behaviors. And to build character. By the plumb line or the level. Of God's purposes. For your life. To build soul levees. That protect you. From junk coming in, from junk getting out. I like what the scripture says. It says, live that life then with a due sense of responsibility. Not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God. And what's the will of God when it comes to self-control? It's that you exercise. And if you get into a small group this week, and we've got a dozen of them covering this material all during the week, we're going to look in some of those scriptures that dig further and talk about self-control and the things that God wants us to be self-controlled about. I hope you'll get into one. It's God's will that you be self-controlled. Just know that. And I really think that we have a great example in Paul, one of the first followers of Christ, and to the chaotic Corinthian church. It was kind of like the Las Vegas of its day. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. That was his firm resolution that he was not going to let any appetite, any impulse, any unhealthy or ungodly thought dominate his life. He was not going to make peace with those things that he knew could injure him or injure others. How about you? Are there some things that we know not to be healthy or godly that we've made peace with, that we've given permission to, you know, come out of our lives or to let into our lives? It's time to think about that, because those things will diminish the potential for you to grow into everything that God's called you to be and created you to become. Now, Solomon says that a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. God's mark of wisdom is self-control. You're a wise person if you do, and if you're not, you're a fool. So that's one way, one good thing you can think about. Point two is this: reflect before reacting. And one of the things you can reflect upon is, do I want to be a fool by ventilating this anger in an ungodly, unhealthy way? How do we get out of control? We get out of control because we snap or we stew. That's right. Skunk snap and turtle stew. I like turtle stew. I am one. I stew. And I was stewing about my neighbor and what he said to my wife in my house. And I was stewing about how can I, like, get this across, because he knows I'm a pastor. Darn! So I couldn't lose my religion because he doesn't yet know Jesus. And how can I say this in a way that's going to be assertive and convicting, but that's not going to anger this guy because he's 6'7". And I'm 5'6", and he is about, he's up almost twice my weight. So I don't think it's a good idea to poke a stick at a bear. How about you? So I was wondering how to do this, and I was thinking about, man, so I'm going to this guy and let him have it in a real polite way. Can I do this in a godly way? You know, but I got convicted, and I was talking about this. I was praying. I said, you know what? And it's like the Holy Spirit said, Kev, it's not about you. It's not about getting this off your chest. It's about getting this guy closer to God. It's about being the person he's called you to be, which is a peacemaker. It's about learning. It's about, and I felt like God was saying, follow my plan. And I know what God's plan is. It's to speak the truth in love to people. And while he was blowing up at my house, I was thinking about, okay, the scripture was coming through my head. When your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. So I started praying, God, give me an opportunity. You know that opportunity happened yesterday when he came over to borrow a hammer. And the result was really positive. I was able to speak the truth in love. Let them know how I felt. Let them know how we perceived it. He apologized to my wife. And I'm still living to tell about it. You know what? It pays to follow God's way, doesn't it? It really, really does. We need to reflect before we react. I like the bottom of this quote here, right here. It says, let the Lord Jesus Christ take control of you, and don't think of ways to indulge your evil desires. Don't obsess and don't kind of stew about how you can ventilate your anger. Don't do that. Because uncontrolled anger hurts me. The Bible says uncontrolled anger hurts you. A hot-tempered man gets into lots of trouble. Uncontrolled anger hurts people I love. It says the fool who provokes his family to anger and resentment will finally have nothing worthwhile left. Thirdly, it displeases God. It says that God says I hate people who do cruel things as easily as they put on clothes. And guys, you know we do that, don't you? And parents, we do that. We put on anger to get our way, don't we? We say things in stern, angry tones to others. Snap to it. Hey, what did you get around to that? That's putting on anger, isn't it? It's using it to intimidate people, to get your way. You know what? That's not right. And it also enables Satan to access your life. Let me give you two ways that stewing or snapping allows Satan to access your life. Number one, anger distorts my perspective. Do you ever get so angry at somebody like you're starting to think the worst about him? It could be your spouse, and you're looking like your spouse that she's my enemy or he's my enemy. because you're stewing on that anger, that hurt. You're going over that, turning it over, and you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Listen, it's truth that sets us free, and Satan traffics in deception and lies. And when you stew or you snap, you open the door to that. Secondly, here's another way that Satan gets access to our lives. Once we let our mouth go in anger, we end up stating those distorted things. Our neighbor said things that just weren't true about our kids. And we address some of those later. Did you ever say something, accuse your spouse or somebody that you really love of something that just wasn't true, but you were looking at it through the distortion of anger? Don't you regret saying those things? Man. You see, because the Bible says that Satan is a liar and the father of all lies, and he's the accuser of everybody. So we aid and abet the enemy of our souls when we lash out in anger and give vent to our distorted thoughts, folks. Don't do it. Don't do it. Third thing we can do to gain control of our anger, resolve to control it, and reflect before reacting. But thirdly, we can request God's help. I love what King David prayed. He said, Lord, help me control my tongue. Help me to be careful about what I say. That's a great prayer. You ever pray that prayer? You just like, Lord, sick them. Get them, God. God's not your pit bull. He wants you to be a peacemaker. We need to pray that prayer of David more often. It works. That prayer works. God, help me to control my tongue with my neighbor who I was angry with. And I'm glad I followed his advice. I'm glad that I tried to build my relationship with a neighbor on his blueprint and not on my agenda. Because my agenda would have been both barrels. So here's a tip on requesting God's help. Just ask for it. When you need it, ask for it. And if you find yourself struggling with these thoughts, then you need to start to mind this book, the Bible, for some of the things it has to say about anger and about what God's called us to be and how to control it. And you need to start to get those things into your heart. Memorize them if you need to. Start confessing them when you need them. You know what? You'll find it'll change you. You see, the secret of self-control, the great neglected secret of self-control, it's God control, folks. See, the Bible says that God did not give us a spirit that makes us afraid, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. You see, when you admit that you've got flaws and faults and failures, when you come clean with God, when you just ask Jesus to forgive you of those things and to come in and to begin to lead your life, He comes in with the power of His Holy Spirit. He comes in, if you'll access it, with the truth of His Word, and He can start to build self-control where you don't have self-control. Request help like God, like Paul did. Paul said, I've learned the secret of living in every situation. I can do everything with the help of Christ who gives me the strength I need. You can count on it. He's a go-to God if you'll ask Him. And you can experience that incredibly great power that's available for each of us who believe that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 3 if you'll just invite Him. He says, let the peace of Christ rule richly and guard your thinking. It's so important to have peace with God, to know that you're reconciled to God. And if you don't have peace with God, if you're not sure if you're reconciled with God, now's the time. Don't put it off. It's time to have a heart-to-heart with God. Take a good look at your life. Admit you're not a perfect person. Recognize who He is and what He did. He's God's Son who came to die for you and to pay the penalty for your flaws and your faults and your failures. And He wants to forgive you and lead your life if you'll open up your heart to Him. And that's as simple as that. That's how you can begin the Christian journey. And I hope you'll choose to do that soon. And if you do, or if you think you'd like to, on the back of this Connect card, you can simply check this. I want to know more about trusting Christ to forgive me, and lead my life. Check that. Or I'm ready to trust Christ. Contact me and coach me. We'll do that. We'll give you a call. We'll begin praying for you. Next thing you need to do is you need to resist unhealthy or ungodly impulses. Peter writes about this. He says, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude He had and be ready to suffer too. How many of you know that saying no to yourself can be a painful thing? Hello? Try pushing away that meal or that extra helping. Right? It's hard and it hurts sometimes. Anyone who's ever been on a diet can tell you. And I used to diet. I dieted 6 years in high school and college as a wrestler. It's painful, isn't it? It hurts to say no to you. And that's why we don't say no to ourselves more. Because one of our goals in life is to avoid pain. Is your goal in life going to be to avoid pain, or is it going to become everything God wants you to be? They say no pain, no gain. Anybody who trains can tell you that you have pain. There's pain in training, isn't there? And there's pain in training us morally and spiritually too. Got a great quote from a friend. I was sore after working out with him and said, man, am I sore? He said, Kev, remember this. Pain is weakness leaving the body. Because your body heals up stronger. And that's what it can be. Pain is weakness leaving your heart, your soul. As you put in disciplines, they're going to protect you in the long run and maximize your pleasure and your success in life. Resist those impulses. Look beyond the immediate to the long term. Get your focus stretched out. Lastly, release your anger appropriately. Release it appropriately. In fact, most of what we would consider sin in life are simply legitimate desires expressed in illegitimate ways. Sexuality, for example, God has given you your libido and your sex drive, and He gave it to you because He wants you to really enjoy this thing called marriage to the max. And He wants you to be enthralled with your spouse. But you can misuse that drive, can't you? You can take it out on the street and have fun with it as much as you want. You can off-road with it and get yourself into a lot of trouble, can't you? And you'll diminish the potential of that wonderful drive in your marriage if you do that, if you trash it. Same way with anger. God gave you a moral compass. God gave you a sense of what's right and wrong. And He gave you that part of you that stands up and says, that's wrong and I don't like it. But you need to learn to express it appropriately. How do we do that? Well, Paul coaches us. Jesus coaches us in Matthew 18. And you can read that this week. Paul coaches us in Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he says this. Speaking the truth with love, we will grow up in every way. Man, that's so important. We need to learn to do a couple of things. Number one, complain to the person that made you angry, not about that person. That's called gossip. And go to them in private. And go to them when you can speak the truth in love to them and not in anger. See, because I know what we typically do is things that hurt us, it creates all this mental static. I got to get it off my chest. And so we play hot potato. We got to spray somebody. Ah, I feel better. I've sprayed you. You know what? That's all about you, isn't it? It's all about alleviating that internal static. That's really selfish, isn't it? Why not wait until you can step back, reflect, and wait until you can speak the truth in love? It's like honey with medicine. It makes it go down better. And so I'll encourage you to do that. Also, freely forgive. Freely forgive. And that's the first step, really. You need to decide, am I going to continue to be angry with that person? Am I going to bring this offense up to use it against them? Or am I going to choose to cancel the debt and to cease to be angry? If you make that decision, then you can go forward and implement a plan to cancel the debt, to give them an opportunity to come clean, and to choose to cease to be angry. by getting it behind you. Listen, that's God's way. Choose to forgive. Request His help. Confront in private and speak the truth in love. Those are win-win ways to deal with anger. And if you do that, you'll find that anger, conflict can be a very productive and healthy thing when it's handled God's way. God wants you to build self-control in your heart, in your life. And if you'll follow His blueprint for living life, the Scriptures, I promise you that you'll find satisfaction and freedom. Freedom like you've not had before. Freedom from those impulses, those destructive, hurtful, ungodly, unhealthy thoughts. It's freedom that you can experience, and it's found as you learn to live life God's way. And I've got two things for homework as we button it up right now, and I'll invite the musicians to come up. The first thing is this. I want you to ask yourself to reflect right now, to jot down one or two ways. Areas that I lack self-control. Areas that I lack self-control. Are there any areas that you lack self-control, or are you a completely self-controlled person? And I don't have my glasses on, but I see, I'm looking for heads that are looking down, and I'm looking for arms that are moving. Hello? Second thing, what are some wrong ways that I express anger? I want you to write them down. I want you to take them into your prayer this week. I want you to ask God to show you. Now, I also want you to consider getting accountable by getting onto a training team, because we're going to be focusing on this area of self-control this week in our small groups. And I'm hoping that you'll get into a small group and you'll go and, you know what, you'll find out that other people are dealing with the same issues. And maybe you can encourage each other and you can strategize and you can brainstorm and you can look at the wonderful truth of the Scriptures together and mine it for some great solutions to your particular issue. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You, through the power of Your Spirit and the truth of Your Scripture, Your Word, that You give us the guideline and the power to be self-controlled. And I pray and ask, Heavenly Father, that this week, that this fall, that from this day forward, that You would help us, Father God. That You would direct us to build self-control in our lives. That we would be able to enjoy the freedom that comes with living life Your way. That comes with genuine self-control. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll collect these Connect cards.